time of being surrounded by family and friends. And we think that it's like the best day anyone could ever have. It's also a time where two individuals make a contract. A covenant. And just like in ancient times, you have vows, you have witnesses, and yes, you have food. Amen? You have food. And we had this experience on Sunday. And as it was already mentioned, we will be having a reception September 21 for Pastor Jeff and Nikkel, and we'll be sharing a little bit more of what happened during that time. Now I'm just going to ask you to, I'll go back here on the slides a little bit. This is actually a marriage contract from the 4th century BC in a Jewish family, the papyrus that was found in Egypt, in the city of Elephantine. These are contracts made by nations. This is a famous law, Code of Hammurabi. There's a stele also that is found in the museum at Louvre in Paris. But this is a copy of that that was made in clay that scribes would write and share with one another. And God decided to also make a covenant with his people. He used basically the same format as is found in some of these Hittite treaties. And you'll see there the title. And in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as in the book of Exodus, chapter 20 through chapters 24, you find the same sequence. The title, the historical prologue, and the title, basically the king or the person involved says, I am this person. In the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus, I am the Lord your God. And then the historical prologue where they share why they are coming together, what's the reason that they're coming together. And after they share that little history, they share the stipulations or requirements. And we find this in a very basic way in what is known in the Old Testament as the 10 words or the 10 commandments. We also find that this text is also a little more detailed in these chapters. And they go back to the basic 10 but explain them a little more. Show cases of what would happen if somebody does this. And then it also talks about the text being placed in a special place. And in these Hittite treaties and a lot of these laws, they would be placed in at the foundation of a temple or the foundation of a palace. King Hammurabi would write his laws and would make sure that was placed in a secure place that basically described that his kingdom was based on these laws. And God also said he wanted a special place for his law. And that was to be stored where, brothers and sisters? In the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Testimony. To be a witness of God's love for humanity. And this law is also gives stipulations that it should be read to all people. And especially in the book of Deuteronomy and in many of these Hittite treaties, when these laws were not followed, there were consequences. And they are mentioned as curses. And if they followed them, they were blessings. And maybe something that is interesting here in Deuteronomy is that God doesn't start by curses, right? He starts by doing what? Blessings. There are blessings if you follow my commandments. There are blessings if you follow the words that I have left to you. And we find that this word covenant is also a word that can be translated from the Hebrew, berit, as a contract, an agreement, a treaty, something that two or more people have come together and they agree, and basically then they sign on the dotted line. And just like in today's world, back then they would also do certain things. They would bring a sacrifice. And once they had promised to each other before witnesses, and sometimes when there were no witnesses, they would actually call upon heaven and earth as a witness. Or they would call upon a certain stone, and they would bring this stone and say, this stone has heard these words. And every time we come to this place, we will be reminded of the promise that we made to each other. And then they would have a meal. And that's the way they would make this contract. And so we find in history certain treaties. This one is the Treaty of Kadesh, Ramses II, a pharaoh from Egypt, had problems with the king of the north. In this case, it was a Hittite king. And this is a treaty between both of them. And I might read here a little bit of what it says. This is the Akkadian version of the same treaty. And that's pretty neat. You have basically two different nations that have the same treaty. They again start by mentioning the same kings. They again share the history between both kingdoms. Then they bring the stipulations and share the things that must happen. And then, of course, the curses and the blessings, if each side doesn't keep their side of the contract, are all stipulated in these contracts. And this is in Akkadian, which was the language, the diplomatic language of the time, and in a written form called cuneiform. And the Treaty of Kadesh is the earliest peace treaty known. Was concluded between the two big political and military powers of the 13th century BC, the Hittite and Egyptian empires. The clay tablet containing the text of this treaty, sealed by Hattusili III and the king of the Hittite Empire and the Egyptian pharaoh Ramses II. And it was found during an excavation at Bogatskoy in 1906. Now, what's interesting about this treaty is that the Egyptian pharaoh says in his writing that it was the Hittite king who was asking for peace. And the Hittite tablet, written in Akkadian, he claims it was the Egyptian king or pharaoh who was asking for peace. Interesting. The world hasn't changed much, has it? And we find that these treaties, these covenants, have not always been kept, have they? We live in a world where promises are supposed to be kept, but they are broken. Where it used to be that you could just say something and people would take you at your word. But even back then, they were having to write things on tablets. Some of them even wrote them on stones to make sure it would not be forgotten and that the weather would not do anything to destroy it. And some kings, in the case of the king of Egypt, he sent his contract in a silver plate. He wanted to make sure everyone agreed on the terms. Covenants. And God decided to use this format to speak to his people, to make a contract with them. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, where we find in chapter 19 the reason why God wanted to make a covenant with his people. One of the things that I see as I read through scriptures is that God did not want us to forget who he is. Amen? He wanted us to know who he was and who he continues to be. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, we find the following. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Did God deliver his people in a powerful way? He delivered them in a powerful and mighty way. Now, therefore, verse 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God had a special plan. He wanted his people to be a peculiar people, his treasure. And he knew that after 400 years in Egypt, things had changed. Things were different. But he was inviting them to become, as it's mentioned in verse 6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Wow. With great privileges come great responsibilities. And God was saying, I want to make you. He wasn't telling his people, you have to become. But he was telling them, I will make you into a kingdom. If you enter into a contract, into a covenant relationship with me, I will make you from something small, insignificant, to something big that will bring glory to my name. And we know the story. What did the people of Israel say? They said what? Amen. We will do. Yes? One thing is to say it. The other is to do it. Practice it. And we know that they were not able to follow. In the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to go there because we will be mostly focusing on the book of Deuteronomy. And it's chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. We find the law, again, given to God's people. This covenant, these 10 words, as they are also known in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 4, verses 5 and on, we find the following. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. This is Moses speaking to the people. Even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burnt with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. You see a historical prologue where God is sharing with his people, remember when you stood in front of that mountain. Remember when it was all dark around you. When there was fire, there was lightning, thunder, earthquakes. Do you remember the contract that you and I made? And you said, amen, we will do everything according to what Moses has heard from God say. We will do it. And here we find God again repeating the story, sharing with them. And does God change his covenant, brothers and sisters? He doesn't. The same 10 words he shares with his people. And these words are also found here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting with verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6. Now I'm going to go fairly quickly through these verses, but just give you a taste of what God is saying here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God is saying, I am your deliverer. I am your redeemer. You're free. God gave his law to his people in the context of freedom. They could choose who they would serve. And because they said, yes, we want to follow you, God. Because of the way you have taken care of us. Because of the way you have sustained us. Because of the way you have provided for us. Because of the way you led us through the desert. Because of the many, many, many things you have done for us. God then shares with him some stipulations which he finds important in order to have a covenant relationship with his people. Verse 7 tells us, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and do what? And keep my commandments. God was telling his people, I want to be the only one. No other gods, no other things, no other people. I want to be yours alone. Does that sound like marriage, brothers and sisters? It sounds like marriage. Forsaking all others. God was telling his people, I want to be the only one. There are a lot of people out there that claim they're God. They're powerful. They have authority. But don't be afraid of them. I'm the one. I'm the one. And very clearly, he stipulates that he is the only one. And he is jealous when his children, when his people go after other gods. But he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. The next verse. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God is saying, I'm giving you my last name. We're family. Carry that name well. Don't dishonor it. Remember, we're coming into a covenant relationship. Jason S. DeRucci wrote in an article called Making the Ten Count, Reflections on the Lasting Message of the Decalogue, the following. Bearing God's name is about the image of God in human lives. It is about one's witness in the world. Those bearing God's name are called upon to reflect, resemble, and represent the Lord through covenant obedience, whether in public or in private. He then quotes Deuteronomy 28, 9 through 10, and he continues saying, image bearers who have surrendered to Yahweh's claim on their lives must live for the fame of God's name. And this is done significantly by seeing the principles laid out in the Decalogue embodied in one's life. Amen? God is calling his people to reflect him, to show him wherever they go. They're different. They're unique. They're distinct. Again, because they have an understanding of what is God's will. They know him. The next commandment is one that we all know well. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And I can see God saying here, in order for us to have a relationship, we need time for each other. In fact, let's take one day out of seven. Not just 2 hours in the evening, not just half a day. Let's take a whole day during the week. And let's make it our special day. So you can be reminded that I am the Creator. So you can be reminded that I am your Redeemer who delivered you out of bondage. And let this day be a sign between us two that I am the God who makes you holy. Amen? Are you reminded, brothers and sisters, when you come here to church? As we study God's word, are we reminded who we belong to? And I want to share this too. I am reminded of who God is every time I see you in this place. Every time I see you sharing with somebody else. Every time I see you hugging somebody else. I see God's principles. God's love working through you. And it's not a mistake. It's not a coincidence that we come together on the Sabbath day. Because if there's something that I need is a reminder. I don't know about you, but I forget quickly. But every time I come back to church, every time I come back and I hear and I share what God has done in your life, I am reminded that we serve an awesome God, that we worship an awesome God, that we have nothing to fear unless we forget what he has done for us in the past. And if there's something that's beautiful about taking time to be with God and taking time to be with family, is that time that we take to remember how God has led in our life. Amen? I just had that opportunity to share a few days with a friend who visited from Germany. And just again, just sharing these stories that happened 15, 20 years ago, it just strengthens our faith in God. And we look at the past and say, wow, God, how you've moved in the lives of your children. How you've worked. And unbelievable, the things that you are doing today. And the Sabbath, a sign that reminds us that we are his and he is ours, that we are together. We know that the second part of the Decalogue has to do with loving your neighbor. That was part of God's plan. And the only way we can love our neighbor is if we first love God. There's no other way. So it's in that order. Love your neighbor. And I find in this verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that they may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As I pondered upon this verse, I thought, love starts at home. Loving my neighbor starts where, brothers and sisters? At home. Honor thy father and thy mother. Is that easy? Growing up, I disagree. I was reminded of a story. I'll share this little story. Roman was my roommate. And he brought it up again. As we were there, I was fresh out of high school, so I was 18 years old. And he had some friends in northern Germany and said, Sam, instead of staying here in the winter, Austria, everybody leaves the school campus. Why don't we go up to Germany, to the northern part? Have you ever been there? I said, no, never been there. It'd be great. All right, let's go. And I said, how are we going? He says, well, we're hitchhiking. I'm like, wow, hitchhiking. It's safe, don't worry. This is Europe. It's very different. So, and it's true, back then, it was different. The day I was going to leave, there's this phone. We were in the second, third floor of our dormitory where we were staying. And when I would hear that phone around 7:30 in the morning, I knew that's my mom. Run down, get the phone for 20 minutes. Hello, how are you? Good. And talk and talk and talk. That day, right before we left, mom calls. And I go down and grab the phone and said, Mom, yes, well, how are you? I'm good. We're on vacation. Christmas break. Oh, good. What are you doing? Oh, Mom. I'm going up north to visit some friends. What friends? I didn't know you had friends up north. Well, it's a friend of my roommate, and we're going to go up there. Really? And she asked the question she'd never asked. It. How? Oh, no. Mom, I'm hitchhiking. When she heard that word, she said, Samuel, please don't. Please don't. You're going to make me suffer during your Christmas break. I won't know what's going on. Oh, Mom, why did you say that? I had to go up to that room and tell my friend Roman, "Roman, I'm not going on the trip." He's surprised. Why not? Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. I find the next passages that are here. If we honor our father and our mother, we will not kill. Amen? If we are in a covenant relationship with God, the promise is we will not kill. If we want to honor our father and our mother, we will not commit adultery. It's a promise. God says, if you have a covenant relationship with me, you will not do it. Neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. In verse 21, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Honor your father and your mother by doing this. Brothers and sisters, the only way we can do what God asks us to do is if we let the Holy Spirit enter where? Enter our hearts. Bruce Wells wrote the following: both marriage contracts and adoption contracts of the ancient Near East use language that is nearly identical to that of the Sinai covenant. In some Aramaic marriage contracts from the biblical period, the groom states, "She is my wife, and I am her husband." And the bride responds in kind. Babylonian adoption contracts often record the father's oath, "You are my son." These statements are performative. They actualize the relationship. And he continues saying, "Thus the biblical authors portray Yahweh saying, 'You are my people,' using the same kind of language that these other contracts use to enact the covenant with the Israelite people. In fact, we can say that the statement ascribed to Yahweh at Sinai is contractual language." And if there's something that amazes me is that with all these thousands of tablets that they've found, archaeologists have found, of kings with other kings, marriage, business transactions, business contracts. The Bible is the only one document that presents a God making a covenant with his people. No other document. Gods are mentioned, yes, thousands of them, as witnesses, but they don't make agreements with human beings. But the Bible presents to us, brothers and sisters, a God who desperately wants to make a contract, a covenant with you and me. He knows it's the only way we're going to make it. It's the only way we're going to get out of this place. And he presents it in words that are very tender. A husband, wife, relationship. And if I think, God, how is it that I, Samuel Nunez, can keep those 10 stipulations? We studied them during Sabbath school this morning. It seemed difficult for us human beings to keep one. Prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 31 through 33, tells us how this can happen. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, where, brothers and sisters? Within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does God want today a peculiar people? Does he want to see a kingdom of priests? A royal priesthood who give witness of the great things that God has done in each one of our lives. Amen? That's what God wants to do. He wants to be close to us. And the only way this could happen is if he can write those laws upon our heart. And that for me is good news. That for me is a promise that what I can't do, God will do. Amen.